the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. Dr. Mohler is president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary and one of the nation's leading theologians and cultural commentators. To get online with Dr. Mohler, call toll-free nationwide, 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Now, here's your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Hello. Hello, America. Welcome to the Albert Mohler Program. It is Friday, and here at the end of the week, I have had a big day, and I think that's probably true for many people. Let me tell you about my day. I had an incredible opportunity this morning, and that was to preside over a commencement ceremony in which over 200 young gospel ministers were set loose on the world. I got to tell you, any day you get to see something like that is a great day. I delivered the commencement address, as is my responsibility, and as I was looking out at those 200 ministers getting ready to go out into the world, I have to tell you, I was just filled with incredible hope and moved by what happens when God calls. And it is just an amazing thing to recognize that in this world, God is calling out ministers of the gospel, and they are going to places, some of which are unknown to us, some of which are just almost classified in the sense that they are going to places where the gospel's never gone before, some of them just going to churches and doing an incredible job for the glory of God. I talked this morning about the issue of ministry, and I was really speaking to the issue of preaching in particular. The title of my address was As One with Authority, and I'll tell you why I came up with that. It's because about 40 years ago, one of the most influential books on preaching was published, and it sticks in my mind, because when I arrived at the seminary, for my own theological education, it was in the age in which this book was kind of a boilerplate, influential volume out there. It was entitled As One Without Authority. The author was Fred Craddock, and he had written this book. He launched something of a revolution in preaching. He proposed that preaching was on trial in the contemporary church, fast becoming an anachronism. He had a great deal of eloquence in his argument. He talked about, for instance, the shift from the certainties of the old pulpit to the uncertainties of the contemporary pulpit. He used great poetic language, talking about periods turned into commas and exclamation points turned into question marks. And yet you start looking at that, and he is going in a direction that that frankly was very, very attractive to liberal Protestantism. You go into what was called deductive preaching. You go into a situation in which the preacher is no longer, and here's the contemporary parlance now, the sage on the stage, but is rather the facilitator of the congregation's thinking. And in inductive preaching, you simply read the biblical text, you talk about some suggestive points, and then you leave the big questions unanswered. You let the congregation supposedly grow in its maturity by answering the open-ended questions. I think that's a disaster. I think that's an abdication of the pulpit responsibility. And I wanted to encourage these young ministers as they go out into the churches and into the mission fields of the world to go out not as one without authority. That was the title of Fred Craddock's book, but as one with authority. And, of course, that harkens back to Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, where we are told that as Jesus finished the Sermon on the Mount, the crowd responded by saying that Jesus was teaching as one who had authority and not as their scribes. We're told that the crowds were astonished. I wanted to really talk to these young ministers about the need for an authoritative ministry. You start looking at it, you say, well, authority is kind of a bad word. Well, it would be very warped and unhealthy for the pastor to believe, for the preacher to believe that it is his authority. The pastor, the preacher, doesn't have any inherent authority. When Jesus was delivering the Sermon on the Mount, as was characteristic of his entire ministry, what astonished the crowds was that he didn't cite other human authorities. He didn't play the game of laying one interpretation upon another, of stacking tradition and interpretation. Instead, he went right to the core. He said, "You have heard it said, but I say unto you." He spoke in the most direct language. He warned them about the danger of hell. He pointed them to priorities of life and the kingdom. He was very, very clear in establishing his right to speak, not as an authoritative teacher, but as God himself, with ultimate authority. Now, the preacher doesn't have that kind of authority. The preacher is not God in human flesh, but the preacher is pointing to the incarnate word as he preaches the inscripturated word. And what you have in today's church is an anemic model of preaching, an emaciated model of preaching in so many places where there is no authority. And it isn't the preacher's own authority, it's the authority of the scripture that is key here. And the big issue is this. the churches that are thriving, growing, showing the glory of God, developing, maturing disciples are the very churches that have full confidence in the inerrancy and the infallibility of the Word of God, who understand that when the Bible speaks, God speaks, and when the preacher gets up on the pulpit, he had better not come with merely commas and question marks. He better come with some periods and exclamation marks. He better come to say, this is what the Word of God says. He better come and say, I have full confidence that this is the Word of God, and when we come to understand what the Word of God teaches, the big issue for us is not leaving the unanswered questions for further consideration, but the big single question of whether we're going to obey or disobey what God has instructed in His Word. I was just extremely moved this morning. I was, as I always am, facing the emotional as well as the cognitive challenge of looking out at young people we've come to know and to love, knowing they're going out all over the world. The last line of our seminary hymn, written back in 1860, uses these words. It says, we part to meet and meet to part. It's just incredible to talk about the fact that at commencement we're meeting to part, but we're also parting to meet. There will be one day when we'll be back together again, and it may not, almost surely will not be in this life, but in the age to come. And I pray for these young ministers and missionaries going out into the world, as I know you do, and they represent many others that God is calling and preparing and sending out. It's just a reminder that it really comes down to the fact that the Lord is blessing His church by sending out servants. And as the Lord told His faithful church, we should pray for even more workers, for the fields are white. Other issues in the news, of course, are compelling, but I want to tell you today we're going to be talking about the Bible. And we're going to be going to an issue that is recurring on this program. It's one of the most common questions I get on the program. We deal with it in Ask Anything Wednesday. We've done shows on it before. But here at the Christmas season, when many people are buying Bibles, here is the big question many people are asking. What about translations? What translation should I buy? What translation should I give? What translation should I use? We're going to talk a bit about the theory and practice of translation and talk about recommended translations of the Scripture. But we are also going to be talking about the unique resource of study Bibles, because this is a fairly recent phenomenon, a fairly recent development. And we're going to be talking about why study Bibles can be an incredible gift at Christmas and why a study Bible can be a great aid to understanding the Word of God. Now, we'll be talking about the kinds of materials that can be included in study Bibles. We're going to be talking about the kind of helps that are genuinely helpful. We're going to have a very special guest in Justin Taylor of Crossway Books, and we're going to be talking about the release of the new ESV study Bible, but we'll be talking about a couple of others as well. We'll get to that in just a moment. First, a review of a couple of issues in the news. The big news this week has been about two major things. Number one, the scandal attached to Illinois Governor Rod Blagojevich. And I have not gone at that on this program, frankly, because everyone else is. But in answer to emails I've been receiving and the kind of text messages and contacts we've been receiving, let me just say this. Every time you have a tragedy like this, a scandal like this, it becomes for the media a feeding frenzy. But for those who are intelligent, reflective, Christian observers of these things, it becomes a morality tale. It becomes a parable being demonstrated right before our eyes. The amazing thing, and this is what seems to have captured the attention of so many people about Governor Blagojevich, the amazing thing is that he almost surely is smarter than he was acting. You don't accidentally get elected governor of Illinois. If you're elected governor of Illinois, even if you are illegally and then by a corrupt system elected governor of Illinois, you still have to get in front of an awful lot of other people who would like to be corruptly elected the governor of Illinois. There has to be some operational smarts there, the kind of operational smarts that you would think would keep a man from the kind of disastrous, self-destructive behavior that was involved in his fraud and corruption, at least as is reported in the media and is now alleged by prosecutors. So how do we look at that? You know, I was interested in the last couple of days to hear people talking about what must be deep-seated psychological problems on the part of the governor of Illinois. Well, I have no idea where to go with that, other than to say, I think what it reflects is the most deep-seated psychological problem of every single human being, which is sin, and the self-delusional nature of sin that leads persons to do and to think and to be what they otherwise would not be, would not think, would not do. Self-deceptive sin is the very nature of what it means to know human depravity. The amazing thing to me is, how in the world do you deal with this if you don't believe in sin? How in the world do you deal with this if you believe that human beings are basically good? If you believe that human beings are basically good, then Governor Blagojevich becomes, Exhibit A of the hole in your theory. Because you know it's not just about Governor Blagojevich. I mean, frankly, it's about every single human being. If you're a Christian, you understand Genesis 3. And the other side of Genesis 3, you come to understand that this kind of self-deceptive sin, self-destructive sin, is the very essence of what it means to be human. Most, by the grace of God, never quite find themselves in this situation. But for this governor, he now becomes Exhibit A, not a political scandal, but of Genesis 3. Back to talk about study Bibles as potential gifts for Christmas and resources for your Christian life on the Albert Miller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Moeller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Moeller Program. A lot of folks this time of year are buying Bibles, not only for themselves, but as gifts. And so even as all 12 months of the year bring a lot of questions about Bible translations and Bible resources to the program, and we deal with them, here at Christmas, especially as we're kind of zooming in on the last two weeks, that is, of the Christmas season, it just might be a great opportunity to look at some of the basic issues related to Bible translation and study Bibles. Those are two of the most common questions we get on the program, and we're going to be talking about that. We're going to separate the issue somewhat, because we're talking, first of all, about the issue of Bible translation, and that is a big issue because, after all, what we're talking about is the process whereby the Bible is translated into our common language. It's a very, very important issue that we understand that there are different approaches to Bible translation. They produce different translations. And if you're standing in any bookstore, whether it's a trade bookstore, a secular bookstore, if it's in a Christian bookstore, you're going to be looking at something like a panoply of different choices you can make in translation. I have a very strong conviction that the best Bible translation approach that produces the best Bible translations to be used is formal equivalence. So let me just set this out very quickly. You have two basic options. Formal equivalence is the attempt to achieve, in as close a manner as possible, a word-for-word equivalence between, for instance, the Hebrew of the Old Testament and modern English, and in the New Testament, Aramaic and Greek, so that what you end up with is the closest approximation of what it would be like to read the same word order, the same sentence structure, and a word-for-word equivalence. And that is the most conservative approach to Bible translation. We're going to be talking about the translations that basically fit that model. On the other extreme, you have dynamic equivalence. Formal equivalence means word-for-word in as close an approximation as possible. Dynamic equivalence talks about taking concepts rather than the words. The basic unit of translation is not the word, but what the translator assumes to be the meaningful unit. And so you can play around with the structure. You can use different words. You can have a great deal more freedom in expression in a dynamic equivalence translation. Of course, I have to come back and say, because I believe that every single word of the Bible is inspired, indeed, in the original language, every letter, then when you go to dynamic equivalence, you're opening the door for a great deal of interpretation to enter the process of translation. Now, there are going to have to be questions asked of an interpretive nature, regardless of whether you hold to formal equivalence or dynamic equivalence. But those who are producing a dynamic equivalence translation believe that it is a part of their purpose to seek to interpret and answer some of those questions in the translation, rather than in a formal equivalence translation, basically going for a word-for-word equivalence and then trusting the reader to be able to make those determinations and to come to those interpretations and deal with the text. I do believe it is a theological issue, not just a taste issue, an aesthetic issue, a literary issue. I believe that it is indeed a truth issue because I want to be reading what is the closest English approximation, word-for-word, to the actual text that we have of the Old and New Testaments in Greek and Hebrew. Now, once you look at that, then you've got some families of translation. And because those of you listening on this program, you know what I'm going to say, I'm just going to give this in as short an answer as possible. The three translations that I most recommend are the English Standard Version and the New American Standard Bible and the Holman Christian Standard Bible. They are on that formal equivalence pole of that spectrum in terms of contemporary English translations, and each of them has great benefits. And some of you may want to ask questions about other translations, and that's fair game, too. There are controversies and questions about many, and we can end up in an alphabet soup of translation talk, and if that's helpful, we'll do that. But I just want to make my statement that I recommend, basically without reservation, the ESV, the English Standard Version, the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, and the HCSB, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. With me on the phone right now is Justin Taylor, who is editorial director at Crossway Books. Crossway is the publisher of the English Standard Version, and it's a great story as to how that translation of the scripture came about. I believe that it is just superior in terms of both accuracy and the beauty of the language. And now, Crossway has released, just in the last few weeks, the English Standard Version, or ESV, Study Bible. It is a massive work. I understand it's about 1,752 pages. I have it in my hands here. I think it's the largest study Bible I've ever held in my hands. And it is filled with all kinds of material intended not to supplant the biblical text, but to help persons to understand the biblical text. Justin Taylor, why did Crossway Books decide to come out with a study Bible?
Well, the ESV itself was published in 2001, and as you just mentioned, the study Bible now, 7 years later, coming out just a few weeks ago. And people have asked from the beginning for a study Bible, when is the ESV going to have its own study Bible? I think Crossway, under the leadership of Lane Dennis, really wanted to move slowly and to do it right. But I think there's a desire that the teaching of God's Word, not only the publication of God's Word, but solid biblical teaching is essential for the Church of Jesus Christ as well. So we wanted to produce a resource that contained the best possible teaching we could, try to put it all in one volume, and you're right, it is a big book, it's a heavy book, but we hope that it's going to be helpful to God's people.
Well, I have to tell you, we will be having this conversation, and I wouldn't have scheduled this program if I didn't believe that this really was helpful. And I appreciate you coming on. Justin Taylor, by the way, also writes the blog Between Two Worlds, which you will find to be extremely helpful. Justin, let me tell you, as I look at study Bibles, and I've been looking just out of interest at kind of the history of study Bibles, it seems to me that the most minimal study Bible is basically one that includes parallel references. And so if you're looking at the text, it will say, for instance, if you're looking at Matthew 7, it will give you the passages in Mark and in Luke that are parallel. If there's a particular word or expression that's used, it will give you a link to one of the Pauline letters. If there's an Old Testament citation in the New Testament text, it'll give you the location of that Old Testament citation. You know, it seems to me that that's where a lot of this got started, and that kind of material is still in here. You're just doing a whole lot more.
Yeah, that's right. There's tons of cross-references in there, which I think really is the backbone of good Bible study, because it's encouraging people when they're reading the text to be letting other scriptural passages interpret that text. We want to let the entire Bible inform our understanding and not just read verses in isolation. So we really wanted to build upon that and get the best scholars we could find in the world, including a number from Southern Seminary, to take their experience of teaching on the book, of talking to average people about the book, of doing scholarship on the book, and to pull out those sort of things like cross-references. And when you're reading the book of Romans, allusions back to the Old Testament. So you're right, it's really just taking that same sort of thing and accelerating it and showing even more connections throughout the Bible.
Now, you've got certain things such as embedded maps in your study Bible. You've got some great notes that clarify the text. I have to tell you, Justin, I think one of the greatest achievements of the ESV Study Bible is that you actually get into some very specific theological issues that are clearly within the text. And I think this may be the great gain. If you'd done the other things, I don't think you'd have a study Bible quite as large in scope as what you have here with the ESV Study Bible. But I've been going through these notes, and I got to tell you, there are great places where those who worked with you in producing this basically took on the issues. Where there's an issue in a text, it deals with it. And, you know, I think that's also helpful. Not that those who are using your study Bible will then look to it and let the note determine the text, but as they look to the note, they go back to the text and they test it by going back and testing it by the scriptures. We'll be talking about this and more when we come back. To join us, give us a call at 877-893-8255 with your question or comment. 877-893-TALK. Coast to coast, you're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
You're listening to the Albert Mohler Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter. To get online, call toll-free 1-877-893-TALK. That's 1-877-893-8255. Or go to www.albertmohler.com. Here again is your host, Dr. Albert Mohler.
Welcome back to the Albert Mohler Program. To join the conversation with your comment or question, we're talking about study Bibles and Bible translations today with a special eye toward the Christmas season when a lot of people are looking at gifts. And you know, if you're going to give a gift, a Bible is one of the greatest gifts you could possibly give any time of the year to any person. But there are a lot of people these days who may be out there looking to see, well, what should we buy? And there are a lot of beautifully packaged boxes with Bibles in them out there. There are a lot of flashy signs and there's an alphabet soup of different translations, and that's why I come back again and again to say, just to make it simple, the three translations that I most recommend are the English Standard Version, that's ESV, the New American Standard Bible, NASB, and the Holman Christian Standard Bible, HCSB. And all of those are basically more formal equivalence translations that I think are very trustworthy. You know, I have used the New American Standard Bible now for, 30 years more. It's kind of been the mainstay of evangelical Bible study. It is the most formal equivalence translation, the most word-for-word translation, and it is just supremely accurate. It's hard to imagine. It's so accurate that if you're, in terms of translation, that if you're a beginning Greek student, you kind of check your Greek translations by the New American Standard in the New Testament. It's almost exactly word-for-word. That's a comforting thing. And many of us who've been doing expository preaching and exegetical Bible study for years are deeply embedded in the New American Standard because that's where we have been working, and that's kind of the text that has been the base. And then along comes the English Standard Version. And the English Standard Version does something that I hadn't really expected. As I've been comfortable with the New American Standard Bible for so many years, it really kind of rattled my practice because the ESV is so incredibly beautiful. And the ESV is very accurate. It, too, is a formal equivalence, word-for-word translation. It's in the same family tradition as the King James Version of the Bible, KJV, the Authorized Version, as the British call it. Kind of the boilerplate for good reason, going all the way back to 1611 and with roots going all the way back into Tyndale and previous faithful translations. But when you read something, for instance, the Psalms, you know, in the New American Standard Bible, you're going to read a word-for-word translation that's going to work really hard at being word-for-word. And if you're reading, for instance, the epistles of Paul in the New Testament, that works extremely well. If you are in the Psalms, we have to remember that the Psalms are poetry. And what the ESV does is to blend that formal equivalence translation with a real literary ear. And there's just an elegance and a beauty to the text. And those of us who grew up memorizing the King James, we can find ourselves very, very comfortably within the ESV. The cadence, the structure is just there. And the ESV is so faithful as a translation done by great evangelical scholars. I just recommend it without reservation in terms of what's available today. The last translation I mentioned is the Holman Christian Standard Bible. It is produced by Holman Bible Publishers, which is affiliated with the Southern Baptist Convention. And it also is a translation I think is very serviceable. It's very accessible. It is it's perhaps a little more colloquial than the other ones, the NASB and the ESV, also working at great accuracy in translation and also great ease of understanding so that when a reader picks it up, he or she can understand it. Now, there are three study Bibles that I recommend, and they happen to be based one apiece in those translations. The ESV Study Bible is the one we've been talking about with Justin Taylor, the editorial director at Crossway Books. The ESV Study Bible is the easiest one of these to remember because the translation's right in the title. And it is the ESV Study Bible. It's not like there are other study Bibles that are based on this translation. This is the official ESV Study Bible, and I think it is an incredible achievement. And if you're looking at gift giving this Christmas, it's one of those gifts that is likely to be a lifetime gift, one that'll be useful for a lifetime. The other two study Bibles that I recommend, first, the MacArthur Study Bible. And this one is done by my dear friend, Dr. John MacArthur, one of the most faithful Bible expositors that the Christian church has known, certainly in the last century. And he has personally gone through, what you have here is kind of the repository, the cabinet of his exegetical and expositional ministry embedded in the text. I have to tell you, this is on my desk all the time. It has been for years. And even as it was originally in another translation, it is now available in the New American Standard Bible, and that just increases its usefulness. It's kind of like having John MacArthur available on call, not just through his commentaries, but through a study Bible that I just find just repeatedly extremely helpful. The third study Bible I recommend is the Apologetic Study Bible. It is based in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, the HCSB. It was edited by Ted Cable of our faculty here at Southern Seminary. I, along with others, provided articles. It embeds articles on apologetics issues that are particularly helpful, I think, for young people, college students, and those asking these questions. We'll be back for more conversation on this. Give me a call at 877-893-8255. You're listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
The Superior Gold Group, a precious metals firm, is proud to sponsor the Albert Mueller Program. You can get more information about buying gold at 866-432-8656.
Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. I get the question about translations every week, usually repeatedly, maybe a dozen or two dozen emails coming in saying, what about Bible translations? Because when you go into the store these days to buy a Bible, it does look like an alphabet soup. And I have to tell you, there are big issues at stake in this. That's why, for the just ease and simplicity of being clear on this, I recommend, in the main, the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Bible, and the Holman Christian Standard Bible. But when it comes to study Bibles, it just so happens that even as there are more good options out there than the ones I mention here, for the sake of simplicity, I want to recommend my top three, which are the ESV Study Bible, the MacArthur Study Bible, and the Apologetics Study Bible. And the links to all these will be provided at the website. By the time we conclude the program, we'll try to make it helpful for you to find some of these things. Each of these has a different approach. Each has significant assets. And frankly, a copy of each of these is on my desk all the time. And I know, and just as a matter of disclosure, I have personal relationships with folks who worked on every one of these three. As a matter of fact, I was one of the contributors to the Apologetic Study Bible, and I am proud to be so because I think it really is a good product to be helpful to a lot of people. And that's the whole point. Justin Taylor is the editorial director at Crossway Books, and he is also the blogger at Between Two Worlds. He is someone who has given a lot of thought to this as he's been working on this project to the ESV Study Bible. Justin, let me ask you this. What are you hoping people will do? How are you hoping that folks who use the ESV Study Bible or any other study Bible, how are you hoping they will use a study Bible? What's your suggestion?
Our greatest desire is that people would go deeper into God's Word itself. If people become enamored only with the teaching and only with the maps or only with the illustrations, then we've really failed, and it's not using the study Bible properly. I mean, of all of the design elements in this 2,700-page tome, the most important one is the little horizontal line that goes through the middle of the page that separates the words above from the words below. And we really want people going to those words above, to the words that God inspired, the true, the powerful, the wise, the righteous words, God's holy word. And so our desire really is for the words below, the teaching notes, to serve the words above. One's infallible and inerrant, the other is our best attempt to bring the best Christian scholars we can to help explain those words.
I think that's a humble acknowledgement, Justin. And by the way, all three of the study Bibles I've mentioned here use the very same formatting in which you have the text of the scripture above and the notes beneath. Justin, I'm going to tell you what I suggest when it comes to how people use a study Bible and get your response to this. I recommend that when you are studying the scripture, the very first and only thing you read is the text. Go to the text. Don't go to the notes first. Don't go hunting and pecking in the notes trying to find something. Instead, go to the text. Read the text. Be a serious student of the text. And then when you look to the notes, I would really encourage you to look first to the cross-references. Look first to where you are being helped to other scriptures, because the most important principle of biblical interpretation is this. You interpret scripture by the scripture. You take seriously the fact that God did not merely inspire this word, these words, in this particular text or chapter or verse, but he gave us the entirety of the canon of scripture. He gave us the entirety of the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New. And the only way we can competently and convictionally interpret the Word of God is to interpret the text by other texts. Because How else will you evaluate the Scripture except to take the inerrant, infallible Word of God and lay one text alongside another, knowing that there is no inconsistency in God, there is no contradiction in God, there is no lack of absolute harmony. There are things like promise and fulfillment, and that's why we need to come to the text and read the text. So once you've read the text, then go to the cross-references, but don't just look at the cross-references that are listed. Go to those cross-references. A serious study of the Word of God will require you, if you're a serious student of the Word of God, to actually be flipping back and forth as you look to those parallel passages, cross-references that are listed. Then, and this means the third step, the first being read the biblical text, the second, read the cross-references. Third, then look at the notes and explanatory material. Then look at the maps and the introductory material. Then look at the other things that can be genuinely helpful. But if you follow that progression, then you're going to be most likely to, I think, really get into the text of Scripture and have the text set the agenda, and you'll be less likely to be one who gains a knowledge of the Bible from reading notes rather than the Bible itself. Justin, does that make sense to you?
That makes perfect sense to me. I think you're exactly right. You have to start with the Bible and then go to the cross references. The Bible is its own best interpreter. Then go to the teaching of God's Word below. But then I'd also say even return and reread the text itself. So I think we're sharing the same desire here, is for Christians to read God's Word. It's those words that have the power to give us salvation and guidance, and to recognize, again, that everything else is secondary to God's Word itself.
Well, absolutely. And everything else, and you said this yourself, is inherently fallible because they are done by human beings. And that means the very best of us, as scholars of God's Word, are going to fall short of the glory of God in our interpretation. We want to be faithful, and we want to get it right, but only the Word of God is inerrant. And only God's Word is perfect. And that's why we need to follow the example of Christians throughout the ages and judge all things by the Scriptures. Justin, if you had another word just in terms of how you would want persons to think about the usefulness of a study Bible, certainly the three I've mentioned here, what would your suggestion be? Why would this be a good gift?
I think it's a great gift because it helps you get the full counsel of God. I think one of the great dangers of Christians reading God's Word by themselves is sometimes just focusing in on just a passage, just a verse, and divorcing it from the whole counsel of God. You know, not just your favorite part of the Bible is inspired, but from Genesis to Revelation, the whole thing is intended by God for our salvation, for our edification, and for our hope. And I think, again, going back to the thing that's come up over and over again in this conversation, is that a good study Bible will help you understand how this passage that you're reading fits into God's salvation history. It'll help you understand the background of the Old Testament and other parts of the New Testament have relevance to what you're teaching. So we really hope that God's people will understand the whole entirety of God's Word.
We've been in conversation with Justin Taylor, editorial director at Crossway Books. You'll want to go and visit his blog, Between Two Worlds, and we'll put the link to that on the website as well. Folks, the most important thing I can say is this. The power of the Word of God comes through a cheap paperback made accessible to someone who otherwise would not have the Word of God. But you also have these marvelous study Bibles that can bring additional helps of genuine value for the serious student of the Word of God. We'll be back with final thoughts in just a moment. This is the Albert Miller Program. Welcome back to the Albert Mueller Program. We're always glad to hear from you by email. You can write us at mail@albertmueller.com or go to the albertmueller.com site and just hit the mail button and mail will get to us. Lorette wrote in asking during this program whether it's really right to use a study Bible or a commentary. She said that someone has suggested to her that everything God wants to reveal, he'll reveal simply by reading the Bible. Now here's my response to that. When you think about everything being revealed simply by the Bible, then you not only don't need a study Bible, if that's true, you don't need a preacher. You don't need a Bible teacher. All you need is yourself and the Bible and a room for the rest of your life. That is not what you find in the New Testament. That's not even in a literary sense what you find in the New Testament. In the New Testament, you find the responsibility of studying the Word of God. You also find that that there were preachers and there were teachers that according to this line of argument, wouldn't be necessary. There's another thing here that's very, very important, and that is that if you look at the very last words of Paul to Timothy, one of the requests that Paul makes to Timothy is this. He said, bring the books and the parchments. You know, Paul had something evidently of a traveling library that he had with him, and he was calling there for Timothy to bring it to him. And I think that's another good example to us that a part of what it means to be a serious Christian is to make ourselves students of serious Christian books, good, healthy, orthodox, helpful Christian books. And, in the library of most serious Christians, you're going to find a good many books as well as the Bible. And yet that doesn't insinuate that the Bible is not the sole authority. Because when we talk about the Bible as the sole authority or sola scriptura in the Latin, one of the great themes of the Reformation, an essential theme of Christian theology, it means that in the end, the scripture alone has the final voice. In the end, it is the scripture that judges everything else. There is a Latin compound, and you don't hear a lot of Latin on the radio these days, but here's one that'll bless you as you think about Christmas. There's a Latin expression which is norma normans non normata. That'll test your Latin. Norma normans non normata. Here's what it means. The Bible is the norm of norms that can't be normed. In other words, the Bible is the one standard that can't be judged by any other standard. Instead, it is the criterion by which all other things are judged. It is the standard. And that is only meaningful if indeed there are other books and other resources and things like study Bibles that can help us. But in the end, let's go back to the conversation that we had all during this program. You don't judge the scripture by the notes. You judge the notes by the scripture. This has been a good conversation. We're always glad to continue it as you call and write and communicate with us. And we'll be back next week for Intelligent Christian Conversation. As always, thanks for listening to the Albert Mueller Program.
Thanks for listening, and be sure to visit our website, www.albertmoeller.com. You'll find archives of past shows and other important resources. You can also email your questions and comments. That's www.albertmoeller.com. Be sure to join us next time for the Albert Mueller Program, your place for intelligent Christian conversation about the issues that matter.